go. Okay. If you have not been here, we have been doing a series on the end times. Basically, I asked all the pastors in the city, I was like, hey, can you send me resources on the end times? And all of them were like, don't touch it. Don't talk about it. It's too hard. But I hope that for all of you, as we've gone through it, it's been as enlightening for you as it has for me. I basically every week for the past, I don't know, however long it's been, 7 weeks we've done this series, my theology has changed. Like, what I believe about what's going to happen has changed. Because I've studied God's Word and God's shown us cool stuff. And I hope that it's been as amazing for you guys as it has for me. Of course, last week, I said it was going to be the last one because we were talking about the last judgment. I didn't mean to lie. Lord, please forgive me, but I lied. Today's going to be the last message about in the end of the series. Because I realized, even as I was giving it last week, that we talked about the last judgment, but something comes after the last judgment, and that's eternity. That's heaven. That's hell. So today we're going to talk about heaven. But before we jump into that, I want to tell you a little bit about my first time in China. Do you guys all pretty much all of us were like, actually some of you guys were born here or almost born here. But most of you guys, there was a time when you moved to China. How many people here remember moving to China? Some of you. Okay. Are you serious? Wow. You guys don't remember moving to China. That's crazy. Okay. Anyway, so I remember moving to China because I was old. I was 16 when I moved to China. And a little bit about my story. I was sitting in my house in Vancouver, or actually Forest Grove, Oregon, in the northwest part of America, and my mom's on the phone, and she's like, you'll never believe this, so-and-so. This is back in the days when we had, like, corded phones, and then they're, like, in the house, and they plug into the wall. You guys know what this is? No? And you heard of this before? In fact, I think this might have even been, like a rotary phone with a little circle thing. Do you guys know what that is? Okay, anyway. My mom's on the phone, and she's like, you'll never believe this, my friend. We're moving to China. And I'm like, what? Like, I'm in the, mom, what? And like, she's like, shh, I'm talking on the phone. I'm like, what? You know? But, yeah, we're moving to China. So, of course, it wasn't confirmed at that time, but it eventually did get confirmed about 2 weeks before we left that we were coming. And we moved here. I'm sure many of you, when you go back to the States, you run into misconceptions people have about China. I definitely had a ton of those misconceptions before I moved here. I remember we were like trying to find out more about China, like where are we going to live? And my mom asked, like seriously, we seriously asked this question, well, will we have running water? Like, will we need to go out to the well every day? And like, draw water with a bucket and bring it back to the house so we can flush the toilet. It's like, or will we have an outhouse? Or will we have to, like, slaughter our own chickens? You know, like, we asked these questions because I literally didn't know. But I remember wondering, hey, do they have, like, cars there? Or do we, like, have to ride horses wherever we go? Like, I literally thought this is 2002, okay? This is not, like, 19... I'm not that old, right? This is, like, 2002, and I was asking whether or not we would use horses, whether or not we would get, like, plumbing, water. And then I get here, and of course, there's, like, skyscrapers, of course, not as many back then. Back then, it was just like the Pearl Tower in Lingda's Way, and that was about it. But yeah, and so like, so I had all these misconceptions about what China was, and I realized the reason I had many of these misconceptions was because China was so different from what I had currently experienced. You know, if I was in Forest Grove, Oregon, near Portland, Oregon, and someone told me, hey, you're moving to Magaguchi, Tennessee. And I'm like, where's that? Oh, it's in the state of Tennessee. I wouldn't have asked those questions, right? Because it's still in America, it's still close enough that I would have said, oh, well, you know, they'll probably have cars like I have cars here. They'll probably have phones like we have phones here. They'll probably have running water like we do here. And they'll just be like a different flavor, right? But because China was so foreign, I started filling in those gaps with other things that weren't true because it was so foreign. You guys know what I'm saying? Because it was so different and so far outside of what I believe, that caused me actually to have more misconceptions about what it actually was. Right? And then, of course, I got to China and many of them were blown out of the water and some of them were confirmed, right? Like some of my conceptions, but most of them were, like, not anywhere near true at all. I think that sometimes when we talk about heaven, heaven is so far outside of what we can imagine that we start filling the gaps in, and sometimes the things that we fill it in with I don't think are actually true. I think sometimes we have lots of misconceptions about heaven because it's just so different that we assume, well, it's just so different, therefore this. And some of those conceptions we have, I think, are wrong. As I was prepping this message, the one thing that struck me a lot, and I hope you can't take away from this, is, and I don't mean, like, understand where I'm going with this, I don't mean to take away from heaven at all, but I think in a really exciting way, heaven is going to be a whole lot more familiar and similar to this earth than we expect. And I don't say that in, like, you're like, oh, darn it, I thought there was going to be gold. No, it's not. It's going to be pavement, right? That's not what I mean. What I mean is, sometimes we think of heaven so distant and so far away that we think, like, oh, it's going to be, like, floating around on clouds and boring and just, like, singing all the time, right? Because we think it's so different, so we just kind of fill it in with things we know, and we kind of get this weird picture that's not actually true. So today, I'm hoping that as we look at Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about heaven, that maybe some of our perceptions of what it will be can shift a little bit. And maybe we can be a little bit closer. Maybe some of those blind spots can be taken away. And I really hope that by the end of today, you guys are all as excited to go there as I am. So, because this week has just been mind-blowing as I, like, read this stuff and read through it. So, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Jesus, we acknowledge right now that, you know, heaven's your home, so it's got to be good. you're making it, so it's got to be amazing. And you're there. So, ultimately, it's gonna, that's all that really matters. But God, I just pray that today, as we study your word, you just illuminate it to us. You open up our eyes to see. Holy Spirit, would you lead us into all truth, like you promised that you would? Would you cause your word to come alive to us? And I pray that we leave today with a deeper hunger to know you and desire to see you face to face someday. And we thank you for the treasure of heaven. I pray that we'd all be ready. And we'd all, be ready for the end of all things and ready to meet you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when you think of heaven, what do you think of? Like, what's the first thing? And just be honest, okay, no one's going to judge you. All right, maybe other people will judge you. I will not judge you, okay? Like, what's the first thing you think of when you think of heaven?
Food.
Okay, you think there'll be food in heaven? Okay, food. All right, what else?
Brightness.
Okay, like light, right? Okay. Can't sleep.
Sleeping.
You think sleeping? You're like, oh, heaven. Sleeping. Okay. No jetlag, right? All right. What else?
Nightmare.
A nightmare? You think of heaven? You think it's going to be a nightmare?
Yeah. Something's happened to me. It's like a nightmare already.
Okay.
Well, I wasn't even finished in my dream.
Okay. All right. Anything else? What else do you guys think of? Okay.
Okay,
it's like big, huge, grassy meadows, like, and clean, and like, yeah, like nature-y kind of, like, goodness, right?
Pollutionless air.
Pollutionless air. Hallelujah, right? Glory to God. Okay? Yeah?
No homework.
Oh, yeah. All right? Although, anyway, we'll get back to that. I wonder if there will be homework. All right. Sorry. I know. Mind blowing. Right. Okay. No, we'll get there.
The
cartoon?
Yeah.
I've never seen it, so.
Okay. But like on Chinese.
Okay.
About
angels flying. Okay. Like angels flying, playing the harp. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Like sitting on clouds, playing harps, right? Singing music from, like, the Middle Ages, right?
Yeah.
The
sea.
This, huh?
The sea and the beach.
The beach?
And the sea.
Okay, the ocean and the beach. Okay, anything else?
Okay, I mean, yeah.
Animals.
You think there's animals there?
Unicorns.
Unicorns. Okay. Cool, animals, yeah. No, I'm not saying there's not, I'm just asking, right? Okay, cool. Cool, good. So these are all things that we have, pictures we have in our minds in heaven. But to be perfectly honest, we have, like, these ideas, but they're kind of like, yeah, but we also know it's going to be different. Like they'll be light, but it's not going to be, like, light like it is now, right? There's going to be, like, grass, but it's not going to be, like, it's going to be really different. You know what I'm saying? Because it's all redeemed, it's all new, it's all different. And I think, you know, honestly, I was talking to a friend a couple years ago, and he told me this was really interesting. He said, you know, Kenny, one of my biggest struggles with being a Christian right now is I don't think I want to go to heaven. He said, heaven seems kind of boring, like, to be honest. Like I'm going to go to heaven, and it's going to be, like, extended worship for, like, eternity. I mean, extended worship is great, right? If you get, like, but just forever, like, I'm going to get tired of it, right? Or even if it's anything, I feel like if it's for eternity, I'm going to get bored. I think that's a very common perception. That's honestly what I thought. I thought, well, you know, I'm going to have those times where I'm, like, in worship, and I'm, like, worshiping God, and I'm just like, wow, God's in the room, and it's so epic, and it's an amazing feeling. And I think, like, okay, so heaven's going to be that times a billion, just constant for eternity. And as I've studied this topic, I'm not so sure that's exactly what it's going to be like. Actually, and we'll get into this, I think it's actually going to be more similar to life now than maybe we expect. In a really awesome way. In a way that means, like, we'll still have things to do. We'll still have missions to accomplish. Right? We'll still, like, discover and learn things. Like, think about what research would be like if there was no end to it. Right? Or think about what a friendship would be like if there was no, like, end to that friendship. It just kept getting better and deeper and deeper and deeper. Right? Or think about what someone who's good at anything, cooking or anything else, you know, throughout your life, you refine it, you make it better and better. What if that could happen for eternity? Like, what? So instead of it becoming, reaching a point and then getting boring, what if heaven was a place of continuing better and better and better perfection and delight? And anyway, it's just, what if we think about it wrong? I think one thing that happens is the devil wants us to have misconceptions of heaven, right? But the enemy of God would. Because what is heaven? Heaven is the reward, right? Like, we live this life, it's tough sometimes, but we're going to make it through because we have a reward waiting for us in heaven, right? Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven, you know, don't worry about this life even when you're suffering, because it's preparing you for this weight of glory, preparing you for heaven. And why would the devil want to mess that up? It's kind of like if you have a job and someone's like, oh, I'll pay you, you know, a paycheck. And someone's like, oh, well, it's not a real paycheck. You know, it's just like fake money, it's like Monopoly money, actually. Yeah, it's actually, you can't even spend it on anything. How are you going to feel about doing the job after that? Right? Your motivation is gone. So the devil loves to mess up our view of heaven. He loves to make us think it's just going to be like, oh, just sitting on another cloud. Oh, spend another 10,000 years. 10,000 more to go. Strum my harp. Yes, I played this song 10,000 times. Mary had a little lamb, fleece as white as snow. Yeah, the same as Jesus, right? Now you're right, like just getting bored. I'm so good at harp now. What do? You know, like sitting on a cloud. It looks really soft, right? You know, like, and just that's it. You know, I can imagine how that would get boring. But that's a misconception. That's not what heaven is really going to be like. Heaven is going to be a place of delight. Like, I think sometimes we have this image of heaven as a place where, like, all our desires are just met and, like, our experience is just flat. I don't think that's going to be like. I think it's going to be a place of increasing desires and increasing satisfaction in God himself. So, anyway, we're going to get into this a little bit more as we dive into the scriptures themselves, and hopefully this is helpful for you like it is for me, has been for me. So what will heaven be like? Well, first off, let me just say this as we get into all of this. There's not really a passage in the Bible where somebody says, okay, let me lay out for you what heaven is like. Except for Revelations 21 and 22, which we're going to read. And that section of scripture may be symbolic or it may be literal, right? So it may be like describing something. It may be a vision that he had that's symbolic of something else. Or it may be actual. Or, and this is what I think, it could be both, right? Like this wedding ring, is it symbolic?
Yes.
Yes, right? What does it mean? When I have this ring on my finger, what does it mean? It means something.
Jesus.
Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the
answer. Are you sleeping, Jedi?
No.
No, what does this ring mean? What does it mean? It means I'm married, right? But it means more than that, too, right? It means I'm committed to my wife. It means it means don't flirt with me, right? If you're another girl. It means I'm committed to my wife. It means I've said I will love you till I die. That's what this means. Right? But does it exist, literally?
Yeah.
Right? So I think, and I could be wrong on this, but I think what's described in Revelations 21 and 22 is both literal and symbolic. So we're going to read through that, and then we'll look at it. So could you guys pull out your Bibles? If you need a Bible, maybe Emma can hand you one. So let's flip to the end of the Bible, last few pages, Revelations chapter 21. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Emma can give you one. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and turn to Revelations chapter 21. All right, so we're going to read all of chapter 21 and then a little bit of chapter 22. Okay, so just a little bit of background. What happens right before this is what we talked about last week, the last judgment. And after the judgment, this is what happens. In chapter 21 of Revelation, it says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, which is like about 1,400 miles. So in kilometers, that's what? Like 3,000 kilometers. About 3,000 kilometers. Right? Is that right? Yeah. Okay, he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The fourth foundation was jasper, the first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, I don't know that word. Okay. The fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever shut, and there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, just one thing that I totally didn't get until I studied this. I think I had this perception before that, like, oh, if you believe in Jesus, like, basically, there's heaven, and then there's hell, and then there's earth, right? And then if you believe in Jesus, you, like, you get sucked up to heaven when you die. If you don't, you go down to hell. And then, like, one day, Jesus is going to come back, and then I think what I thought at that time was he was just going to, like, burn up the earth and then take us all to heaven and then whoop-de-doo-da-da, paradise in heaven forever. But actually, if you read this passage and you read some other ones like in Romans 9 or 8, no, sorry, Romans 5, which is where we're going to go in a little bit, you see that's actually very different what God has said he's going to do. Did you guys notice? The New Jerusalem, right? Heaven. Where is that coming from? It's coming from out of heaven. And where is it landing? Where does it land? On earth. And then there is a new heaven and a new earth. So when you die now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. That basically means if you die, you're with God, right? So if you die now, God reigns from heaven, he's there, you're with him, okay? But like we talked about a couple weeks ago, there's going to come a time where our physical bodies are going to be raised back to life. We're going to come back to life again, everyone, and then we'll be judged. And after that, the new Jerusalem will come. And this broken earth is going to be redeemed and renewed back to perfection. In fact, even a better perfection than it was in the beginning with Eden. So actually, after the judgment, we're not going to be in some like weird ghosty place, millions of billions of miles away in another dimension. Heaven is coming to earth, and that's where we'll live. Does this blow your mind? This blew my mind. I was like, "What the heck?" Like heaven is going to be on earth. Like when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Yeah, that we're praying for that now. We're praying for aspects of God's kingdom to come. But that kingdom is literally going to come and be on this earth. God is going to redeem this earth. All the brokenness, all the fallenness, we're going to get to this in a second. This is really cool. Actually, no, we're already there. My notes are already there. Okay. can someone look up Hebrews 12 for me? Okay. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. Are you a volunteer to do that? Somebody? All right. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. And then can someone else get 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13? Okay, volunteer. All right.
What was it?
2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. Mm-hmm. Right, once you got it, Greg, you want to read it?
Hebrews 12.
Hebrews 12, 26 through 29.
Got it. Okay. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made. Is this right?
Okay.
In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Good. Good. So what is it saying? Is that if you read the passage as a whole, he's talking about, oh, way back in the day, God led Israel to Mount Zion, and from Mount Zion, he spoke, and the mountain shook, and everyone was afraid. But he's like, hey, there's a second shaking that's going to come in that's way more epic, and everything is going to be shaken, so that what is shakable will fall apart, but what is unshakable will remain, because our God is a what? Consuming fire. Okay, so he's saying this: there's a second shaking is going to happen. This is like at that judgment of the world, the earth is going to be purified, and then what is unshakable, what is eternal, will last. Can someone read the? You got the 2 Peter 1, what's 1 Peter? 2 Peter 3:10.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Fire will destroy everything in them. God will judge the earth and everything in it. So everything will be destroyed. And what kind of people should you be? You should lead holy and godly lives. Live like that as you look forward to the day of our God. It will make the day come more quickly. On that day, fire will destroy the heavens. Its heat will melt everything in them. But we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Godliness will make its home there. All of this is keeping with God's promise.
Good. Okay. So, and that version you're reading from paraphrases it a little bit, but it basically says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come, right? The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything on it will be laid bare, right? So basically what it's saying is at that time there's going to be this shaking, there's going to be this, like, judgment of God, and everything is going to be shaken. And what's really underneath everything is going to be revealed. Like, the unshakable is going to make it through. Right? So that's what's going to happen in all this judgment. And then, once that happens, the New Jerusalem comes in and lands on earth, and then we have this new heavens and this new earth. Actually, it's interesting, because if you read in Acts 3, it says, Peter's giving a message, and he's like, look, Jesus, he came, he died for us, and he went back to heaven where he reigns until the final day where he will, and this is what it says, restore all things to himself. It's this idea of everything is going to be restored back to God's original intent, right? Because if you don't know, the story of God is this, right? Like, God created mankind to bear his image. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. In it, he placed the tree of life, right? And then there he put man and he said, look, if you eat this tree of life, you will live forever. But if you eat this other tree, don't eat it. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And mankind chose to eat that. And because of that, sin entered the world. Fallenness and brokenness. But God's intent was never for us to be there. God's intent were for us to be with him and to eat from the tree of life. And do you guys notice what's in the center of the New Jerusalem? Well, in the passage we just read, what's in the middle of the city? The tree of life. on both sides of the street where the river of life, the tree of life is there, and anyone can go and eat it. Right? Because what's happened is, it's the whole story. God creates man. Man falls. He starts redemption with Jesus. And one day, at the end, when Jesus comes back, he's going to complete that redemption with the arrival of heaven on earth and redeem creation. Right? Okay, this is a little bit later, but I'll just mention this. In Romans 8, it's this crazy passage that says that creation itself is longing for that day when we get new bodies, when we're redeemed back to life. Because creation is subject to the curse, to futility, to brokenness. You know, there's like second law of thermodynamics, right? Like the whole world is decaying and falling apart. That's because of the curse. That's because of that Adam and Eve ate the wrong tree, right? That's because of sin in the world. But when we are restored to the people that God wants us to be, that ends. Not only for us, but for creation as well. Right? That's why it doesn't make sense for us to go off to heaven some way in the other part of the world. Because why in the world would creation be like, set us free? You know? Like, oh, man gets renewed. Like, goes back to the way God intended in Adam and Eve, and man's gone. And creation's just kind of like hanging out there. Right? That wasn't God's intent. The earth was created for man. Right? For us to live in. For us to rule over and to keep. Right? Okay. So kind of, let's dig into a little bit of details of what I think heaven will be like. Some people think that humans are, you may have heard this before, that are two parts. They're like body, right, and then like spirit. And some people think we're three parts, like body, soul, and spirit. It doesn't really matter, I don't think, but I kind of divided this section on kind of like body, soul, and spirit. So, just because it helped me in thinking about heaven, right? So that's where I'm going. So the first thing I want to talk about is the body. Like, heaven is going to be pure physical delight. I think often, this was probably my biggest misconception about heaven, is I thought of heaven as like, kind of like a dreamlike state. You know, like, oh, I get resurrected bodies. You're here for the week of resurrection a couple weeks ago. And, like, my body's kind of like this ghosty type thing where, like, I'm just kind of, like, floating. Ooh, you know, and I'm kind of, like, spirit-worshipping God or whatever. But actually, you look at 1 Corinthians 15, like we did a couple weeks ago, when it says spiritual body, it's actually saying a redeemed body that's more real and with more, like, powers and abilities than our current ones. Our current bodies die and decay. I mean, get older and break and get sick. But these new bodies won't. But they're still bodies. They're like real bodies. And we'll experience heaven physically. In fact, you guys probably heard C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book about this called The Great Divorce. And in it, it's a story, but he has these people who go from kind of hell and they go to heaven and they hate it because as they get to heaven they realize that they're actually the ones who are kind of like ghosts and everything in heaven is so real and physical and hard that like the grass cuts their feet and the sunlight feels like a bombardment, you know, of like it's like it hurts because it's so real and intense and everything about heaven is sharp and real, and they instead are the dream. They instead are the ghosts. And I think this is actually what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 about what heaven will be like. Instead of us dying and then living in some dream state in heaven, dying is going to be more like waking up from this dream. Like, what we experience now is a dream compared to how real heaven will be. How physical heaven will be. Isaiah 25. Can someone read this?
I'll flip to Isaiah 25. It's in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite passages growing up. Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says this. On this mountain, Zion, which is where?
It's
Does anyone know where Zion is? Like, on this mountain? Jerusalem. Right? The new Jerusalem, right? So, he's talking about Jerusalem. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the people, the sheet that covers all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away all the tears from their faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. So what is going to be in heaven? Paul Crandall was right. There's going to be food. And there's going to be good food and lots of it, right? You guys might have noticed from the other one. It says the tree of life is on both sides of the street and it produces fruit every month. It says every month it produces fruit. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be food. It's going to be good stuff there. It's going to be awesome. I'm running out of time, so we'll go back. But I encourage you to go ahead and back and read 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have renewed bodies there. So these bodies will be real, but they won't be subject to decay. They won't be. You won't get sick. You won't get old. You won't. You won't have pain, right? Which is amazing. And just kind of like jumping back to this a little bit, I think because we try to imagine a body without pain, a body without getting old, a body without these limitations that we have now, that we somehow make that jump into kind of like this ghost-like experience, you know? But to be perfectly honest, if we're going to have a very, very real body, and if what I'm going to say in a minute, if creation is really, really real as well, then why wouldn't there be swimming in heaven? Or running in heaven? Or rock climbing in heaven, right? Or hockey? Or basketball? Like, why not? If we really have physical bodies and creation still exists, why wouldn't, right? You guys get what I'm saying? Like, if we have real physical bodies and nature actually exists, why wouldn't we go exploring mountains, like trying to summit mountains? Why wouldn't we go out and like building submarines and trying to go and explore the depths of the oceans, right? Like, if those things are still there, why? I think the most common reaction we have is, well, God's going to be there, so you're going to be worshiping all the time. You're not going to be distracted with other things. Well, haven't we ever taught on worship before? And what's worship? Is worship just singing? What is worship? Worship is anything we do that honors God. And God called us to learn. He called us to create things. He's called us to do things. He's called us to accomplish things, right? So, if that's true, heaven will be full of worship. It will be full of people worshiping God by rock climbing. It will be full of people worshiping God by baking amazing food. It will be full of people worshiping God by planning and constructing skyscrapers. Right? Like, isn't this a weird thought? I mean, is this heaven I'm describing different from what you thought? It's way different from what I thought. But if creation is actually real, and our bodies are actually real, isn't that kind of cool? Like, and doesn't this kind of, like, do away with that whole, oh, heaven's going to be boring? Like, heaven's going to be like this without all the junk and with all the pleasures of it intensified. Like I was reading this book on this. I've gotten a lot of this from a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And in it, he says, why does God keep calling it the new earth? He could have just said, hey, I'm taking you to heaven, right? Or I'm taking you to some other dimension that's really cool. But he says the new earth. If someone tells you, oh, you have a car, I'm going to get you a new car. We don't think, oh, probably doesn't have wheels, right? Probably doesn't have a steering wheel. You know what I'm saying? Like, we assume a new car is going to be similar, but better. Does that make sense? So when God says, I'm going to bring you to a new heaven and a new earth, What should we think? I mean, you can fill in the blanks, but my reading of scripture would say there's going to be trees and buildings and cars and all sorts of stuff there. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to live in cities. We're gonna like be able to go explore canyons, but we won't die, right? I mean, probably won't need ropes when you're rock climbing, right? You know, like, oh darn it, I missed the grip. Boom.
That was fun.
Base jumping without a parachute, too, right? You know, like it's gonna be. I don't understand how this works. Trust me, I don't get it. Just like if you tell me there's a car that doesn't need gas, or you tell me there is a that somehow, you know what I mean? It's new. I don't get it. But there's still like reference points. Does that make sense what I'm saying here? Let's read Romans 8, just so you guys see I'm not making this stuff up about the earth being renewed. Because this is actually really cool. Romans 8, can you guys flip there? Okay, Romans chapter 8. And we're going to, where did it go? Verses 20 through 23. So it says this. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation, right, nature, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And I like put this in my notes in the New Living Translation because I thought, wow, this actually kind of illuminates it. I'm going to read it. I'll read it to you guys. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, creation was subjected to God's curse. Right? Creation is under the curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So the world, creation, is going to have a day when there's no more death and decay in it. Okay? For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And as believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit with us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies that He has promised to us. So you guys see what this is saying? What is this Romans 8 saying? It's saying we, this whole experience we have, you know how like, there's parts of our life that are really good, and they're really awesome, but they're always tainted by this like, limitation of sin and the curse and the fact that there's like decay and death. Right? Like when I create, let's say I build a sandcastle, right? And it's gorgeous, right? And I like feel pleasure. I'm like, oh, awesome, right? But if I wait half a day, it's gone, right? In fact, pretty much anything you do in your life, almost anything you do as a career or whatever you do, you accomplish something. And then if you don't keep doing it, it decays. Right? You build a house, it goes down, right? You know, you like all of your rooms, you clean your rooms, you know, 5 minutes later, it decays into chaos again, right? You know, like everything, you wash the dishes, somehow they're dirty again. I'm like, what? I remember I used to work in the dish pit at my college, and I'd see like the same bowl come through in a half hour. I'm like, what the heck? Stop it! It's clean, you know? Like, but there's this death and decay that's just present in our world is going to be gone. Right? So, right. Nature's going to be redeemed. Alright, so that's the first thing. Perfect physical delight. I think it's going to be this place of, rather than being a place of like the physicality being gone, it's a place where the physicality is going to be intensified. Food is going to taste so good. Right? Like, the nature is going to be so beautiful. Like, the things we build and the things we do are going to give so much satisfaction because they're going to last forever. They're not going to decay. So it's a different way, world. It's a totally different world. It's a new world, right? So second is this, I think there's going to be perfect relational and emotional delight. In Revelation 21, it says that God will wipe away every tear from your eye and there will be no more death. No more sorrow, No more pain.
And, you know, there's one part of the passage that's easy to skip over. I noticed it in verse 8 of Revelation 21. It says, oh, the cowardly, the immoral, the unbelievers, the thieves, they all will be kicked out. I mean, not kicked out. They will not be allowed in this city, right? And I remember, like, being like, oh, yeah. But as I was thinking about it, I was like, wow. Let's just imagine for a second that Shanghai, suddenly, the only people who lived here were people who had been completely redeemed. Like, completely perfected as human beings. Right? Would you worry about, would you need a contract for any business agreements? No. If someone said something, they would do it. Right? Would you need to worry about pickpockets? Or would you need a police force? No. People would just do it. When you have that friend and you're like talking and you're trying to say something in just the right way so that they're not offended, because you know, you're like, oh, if I say this, they're going to think I'm this, and then it's going to be like, ah, you know, right? If everybody's completely redeemed, you don't have to worry about offending anybody. Oh my gosh, that will be heaven. Seriously speaking, like, that will be heaven. We can relate to people in perfect freedom, perfect delight, without any, like, effects of the fall and any offense, any like brokenness, because there will be no people there who have not been redeemed by God, whose lives have not been transformed completely into people who look like Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So relationally, every person you interact with is going to be perfect. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty incredible. The Bible doesn't say a lot about this, but I think we'll recognize people there. I think I'll get there and I'll be like, hey, Mark Randall, let's go climb without ropes. You know, right? I think that'll be there. But I think what will be amazing is even people that we've had maybe fights with, or people where our relationship with them has been really tough. In the new earth, we'll both be so redeemed that we'll be able to have peace and love and harmony and joy. That's going to be amazing. That's going to be incredible. And of course, the best part of heaven, this last one, is the spiritual delight. What does it say in Revelation 21? God will be with them. God will dwell among them. In verse 22, chapter 22, verse 4, they will see His face. I mean, Moses was like, God was like, hey, Moses, what do you want? He said, I want to see your face. God's like, sorry. If you see my face, you'll die. Right? But we'll have new bodies that can't die. So we can see His face. I think it'll be a really intense experience. I really do. Even with our redeemed bodies, I don't think it'll be like, oh, hey, there's Jesus. I think when we see His face, it will be like the craziest roller coaster you've ever been on. I think it'll be like skydiving without a parachute. I think it's going to be crazy. It's going to be incredible. There'll be no fear next day. Just be pure exhilaration and delight to see God Himself. You know, David, he got this, right? Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Right? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Being with God is just pure delight, right? In Psalm 27, he said, this one thing you have heard, this one thing I have asked the Lord, and this I would seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may inquire in His temple, right? Be with God, be where He is, see God, right? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, right? Psalm 73, there's nothing else in this world I desire besides You. This excites me too, because think about it. How many of you guys have ever struggled in your spiritual walk? How many of you guys have ever had seasons where you're like, God, you feel like you're so far away right now? Or you felt like, I have this issue and this is like, I don't understand how God could be this way. And it's making me mad and it's making it difficult and I'm really struggling. Or why would God allow that to happen? Or why can't I stay disciplined? I try to like pray every day. I try to read my Bible, but I just can't seem to be disciplined enough. All of these struggles in your spiritual life, when you get to heaven, are going to be gone. And it's just going to be pure delight with Jesus.
It's going to be amazing. You're not going to, there's not going to be any like, oh, I should spend some more time with God. Oh, I should figure out how to be a better Christian. It's just going to be pure delight because God is going to dwell with us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, right now we see God through a glass, like dimly. It's kind of like looking through a foggy glass. But then we'll see him face to face, right? How many of you guys know? You totally, that's been our experience, right? Where our walk with God, sometimes it feels like we're, like, God, I feel like I'm looking at you through like a foggy thing. It's hard for me to see you. It's hard for me to know what you want me to do. But then it's going to be completely clear, face to face. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray like this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Saying, God, I want my life here to look like what it looks like when you're present. Well, guess what? In heaven, God is present. That prayer, we don't need to pray that prayer anymore because his kingdom will be done and we'll be living in the middle of it. That's going to be amazing, guys. It's going to be incredible to just have the fullness of who we were created as spiritual beings to be in relationship with God just fulfilled. And it's not, I don't think it's, I really, really don't think it's going to be like, oh, it's just like, oh, yeah, I experienced God. Cool, we're good. Woo. I think it's going to be discovery, 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 discovery. There's nothing in the Bible that says when we get to heaven we'll be omniscient like God is. Right? God knows everything. There's nothing in the Bible that says when we get to heaven we'll know everything. I think heaven's going to be full of discovery. I think for all eternity we're going to be learning and growing and learning more and more, inventing, creating. It's just going to be this continual discovery, like advancement. The way C.S. Lewis says it is further up and further and further up and further in, right? But the end goal is eternity. So there's no end. It just continues going deeper and deeper and deeper. So what do we do with this? Well, when you're in the middle of suffering here on this earth, remember that this isn't the end. Heaven is coming, and it's going to be incredible. And the Bible actually says that the suffering is preparing you for that eternal weight of glory, right? Also, I just think that we as Christians need to wonder a little bit more about heaven. I think it's good for us to try to imagine what it's like and just be moved to like, God, I don't know, but wow, cool. And just worship him for the incredible gift he's going to give us in heaven, right? And then most importantly, make sure you're headed there. There's one way in. Did you guys notice? This was really interesting. Someone pointed this out in one of the things I read. The gates of the city, what were they made out of? Pearls, right? And one pearl was the whole thing. You guys, how are pearls made? A little piece of sand gets in an oyster, suffers pain, agitation, and it creates this pearl. Well, the gate into heaven is through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? It's like, wow, that's really interesting. Yeah. When I'm done, we'll do questions, okay? So I thought it was really cool symbolism. But I think that this is it, guys. The way into heaven is not by doing good stuff. It's not by being extra godly and having a quiet time and going to church. The way into heaven is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By accepting him as your Savior and turning your life over to him. Saying, Jesus, I belong to you. I accept what you did for me when you died on the cross. And that's the way into heaven. And it's open for anybody. It's open for all of you. And I didn't talk about this today, but the Bible also makes it very clear that those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't give their life to him, go to a place of torment, to hell, to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's really intense, guys. And this is why the gospel matters so much. Because this life is, what, 70, 100, 120 years if you're super lucky? But after that comes the judgment and eternity. Either eternity in this amazing place I'm telling you about called heaven, or in a horrible place called hell. So if you're not sure about whether or not you're going to heaven, please deal with that tonight. Talk to me, talk to Greg, Ashley. Talk to a Christian friend you trust. And you can know. Because it's not about anything good you do, it's about you trusting Jesus as your Savior. And you can do that. And it's totally free. Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that you could have this gift of heaven. And it's totally open for anyone who's willing to surrender to Jesus. You know, kind of in closing, Yeah, I told you about my experience with China and how, like, it was so foreign that I filled it in with a lot of incorrect things. I have another friend, and she has an incredible life story, but basically she has lived in China her entire life. She's never left China. But she is fully American. She speaks English. She doesn't really speak Chinese. She watches American TV shows. She doesn't really like Chinese food. She eats like Western food. But that's her whole life, right? And it is. No, it's not you. But that's her experience too, right? But no, the thing that's different from you is this girl has never left. She has never been to America. And I think it was either this year or last year, I don't know if she's gone yet, but she's going to go back to America. And I told her, you have to write a journal. You have to, like, write down your experiences. And I think, actually, heaven is going to be a little bit more like her experience in going to America than mine. And what I mean is, you know, she's grown up here. She's like, oh, I love American food. She's like, yeah, this is like some place that serves a really good burger, right? But she's going to get to America, and she's going to go to In-N-Out Burger, or she's going to go to Five Guys or White Castle, and her mind is going to be blown out of her head, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Because a burger from White Castle or Five Guys, it doesn't matter where you go in Shanghai. You can go to a good American restaurant. It's nothing like that, right? It's not even close. Or she's going to, like, she's going to have experiences that she's known here, but they're just actually kind of shadows of what happened there, right? You see what I'm saying? I think it's going to be just like that for us. This is a quote from the Randy Alcorn book that I've been using a lot of, that I thought was really cool. It says, "We have never seen the earth as God made it. Our planet as we know it is a shadowy, half-tone image of the original. But it does whet our appetite for the new earth, doesn't it? If the present earth, so diminished by the curse, is at times so beautiful and wonderful, if our bodies, so diminished by the curse, are at times overcome with a sense of the earth's beauty and wonder, then how magnificent will the new earth be? And what will it be like to experience the new earth in something else we've never known? Perfect bodies." So let's pray and ask God. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have heaven in store for us. And God, we want to think about heaven. We want to live in light of heaven. God, sometimes I just want to say, I'm sorry. I get so sucked up in my life here that I'm obsessed with what people think about me here, how I can be comfortable here. When Jesus, you said, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. And wow, that so much makes sense, because the stuff I have here, it wears out. It breaks. And even if it doesn't, I'm going to die. But what's stored up in heaven is eternal. So Lord, help us to live our lives for eternal things, for things that are going to make it through that shaking, for the things that really matter. Help us to live in light of eternity. And God, I just want to ask if there's anyone here who's unsure whether or not they are going to heaven or hell after they die. I pray that tonight they give their life to Jesus, and that you would show them that they can be secure, knowing that they will go to heaven when they die or when Jesus comes back. God, I pray that you'd move us to worship as we meditate upon the gift of heaven, and we thank you for your word. We ask that you be honored. In Jesus' name. All right, let's do like two or three questions, and then I want to do a quick 5-minute small group with you guys, and then we'll be done. So, do you guys have any questions?
Do we have schools?
Okay, so like going back to what you were mentioning too. This is just an opinion, okay? Like, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, but this is just an opinion. I think we'll be learning in heaven, but learning will not have the fallenness or burden it has now. Have you ever felt like, oh, I really wish I wish my English could be better, right? Or I wish my Chinese could be better. But every time you try to discipline yourself to do it, you get kind of frustrated because you're like, ah, like this isn't fun. I think it'll be like, we will learn, but it'll be enjoyable. So maybe there'll be schools. I think there'll probably be schools, but you'll only go if you want to go. And you probably will want to go, right? Like, does that make sense? It's the fallenness of it's gone. Does that make sense? You know when you eat food, right? It's awesome, right? But sometimes you eat too much and you throw up, right? Right? Or sometimes you eat something and there's like food poisoning, right? There's like this fallenness to it. In heaven, there'll be food, but there'll be none of the fallenness. It'll just be epic awesomeness. And even if you don't like school, there's like little parts of it that you kind of like learning. You like the fact that you can read, right? You like the fact that you can communicate with others. You like the fact that, you know what I mean? Those good things will be there, but not the bad things. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions? Yeah.
How long is a day?
In heaven?
No.
Well,
the only reason why I don't really like to do is homework, and then sometimes I don't get a lot of sleep because of that. And so if we have a long day,
yeah, right. Yeah. I mean, I think school won't be burdensome. School, if we use school, it'll be awesome. But, I mean, it says in that passage that the trees will, like, bear fruit in their months. So there's some sort of time. But it also says there's no night. So I don't know. But it'll be good. Okay, that's a great question, and people debate about this. This is called the intermediate space. So, most people agree you are with God in heaven, wherever He is now. Now, some people are like, "Whoa, but do you have a body?" Or like, are you just like in the ground? Or like some people even say like, oh, you go through some like weird time space shifting where you just kind of appear at the don't really know. But the Bible seems to teach that you'll be with God.
Shield. You're
a shield.
Shield?
Shield. 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 Yeah. Yeah, some people think that's what shield refers to. Some people think Sheol is hell. I mean,
Sleep.
Don't know. So, yeah. Okay, so let's take 3 minutes. Let's get in groups of four. And I want you to share, was anything from this new about heaven? What do you think heaven's going to be like? Or just talk about heaven, okay? For like 3 minutes, and then pray for each other, and then we're done. So give groups of around four. All right? Go. I'm just